Well, good morning and Happy New Year, St. John's Church family and all who are listening. And thanks for tuning in either on Life FM or our website. I'm Philip Burns, and this is the summer edition of the podcast of St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, for Sunday, January 3. This morning we'll start a very short series on the first of the two very short letters of the Apostle John, the letter we know as 2 John. You'll hear some more hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God, and we'll hear the word of God read and preached. But for now, let's join in prayer. As we come to pray, let's hear these words from Lamentations 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, we come again to you in prayer. And as we do so, we acknowledge that it is because your mercies never come to an end that we have this hope at the start of this new year. We come to you aware that you are outside of time, and the passing of one year and the arrival of another does not affect you in the slightest. You do not age or grow weary. Your days are not numbered. Your power and wisdom are not diminished with age, but you remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God in an eternity before this world began. You are God right now, and you will be God in an eternity that will come when this world's days are all done. And because of these things, because of your unchangeability and your steadfast love, we worship and praise you for who you are. As the line from the hymn says, your glory and might are beyond us to tell, but yet in the heart of the humble you dwell. Now, Father, we thank you too this morning that we can speak of your mercies, your eternal mercies to us in Christ, which feature in the unfolding story of the Scriptures, and your many and varied temporal mercies that we experience here in this life as part of your gracious and tender care. And while many of us will not be sad to farewell the year that we have known as 2020, even then in the midst of circumstances that none of us have ever known before, we have great reason to praise you for sparing us from the ravages of the pandemic. And even though lives have been lost in our state and our nation, we have not seen the full brunt of so much of the suffering and death and subsequent sadness and loss that has come to so many people across the globe. And so we are thankful that your mercies toward us, which have always been undeserved, are part of our praise this morning as we reflect upon how you have blessed us and been faithful to us, which is all for the glory of your great name. And Heavenly Father, we thank you too that as we launch out into the deep, into this year that has only just begun, that we may also be assured that your mercies and your faithfulness will continue with us all the days of this new year and forevermore. And so we pray that that guiding hand will be upon us, and not only us, but all your people across this planet. We pray for them and for ourselves that we may know more and more of your faithful covenant promises, and delight more and more in you, learning more of you, growing in the knowledge and grace of Christ our Saviour, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, growing as Jesus did, in favour with God and man, as we acknowledge that favour upon us, that grace which has saved us, and now keeps us for the day when Christ is revealed and eternity begins. And so, our Father, as we reflect upon your great faithfulness to your promises and to your people, we ask that we too may be a people of faithfulness and trustworthiness. May we too be a people who are like light shining in a darkened place and like the salt of the earth, adding flavour and preserving that which is good in the world that has come from your hand. May we also be preserved by the same grace that we know brought us to yourself, so that we might be effective witnesses of yours and testify to the truth of the gospel whenever and wherever we are given opportunity to speak. And so we pray that the gospel news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered this world by your power as a baby, who left this world raised from the dead by your power as a man, and who will return to this world in great demonstration of your power as Lord, may this news reach the ears and hearts of all the nations of the earth, so that on the final day there will be people of every nation and language to praise the Lamb upon the throne. And so we pray, with Christmas just behind us, and with the new year just begun, that you would receive our humble praise, forgive our many sins, overlook our forgetfulness, refocus us again today on the wonder of your purposes, and our prayer is that you would glorify your name among us this morning, so that we might all go from here, depending again on such wonderful mercy and faithfulness extended to us in our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Hello, my name's Esther. Today I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as he has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
Good morning. My name is Drew, and our second reading is from 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, to whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for it. Thank you for this letter of the Apostle John. We pray for your blessing as we read it and share it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Karl Wallander was born in Germany in 1905, and it was no surprise that he ended up doing death-defying stunts on the high wire. For he was born into a family that for 150 years had travelled throughout Europe, performing as acrobats, jugglers, clowns, aerialists, and animal trainers. Karl began performing in the family show at age 6, and later at the age of 17 developed his own act, based upon an amazing 4-person, 3-level pyramid, all balanced on a chair on top of a bar between the shoulders of 2 men on bicycles on a wire 50 feet in the air. The act was such a sensation that when John Ringling saw Karl and the members of his family perform, he immediately signed them up for the greatest show on earth. And so the Flying Wallenders became world famous. Karl continued performing into his 60s and 70s, doing skywalks, walking between buildings and across stadiums, across the Niagara Falls and a high wire, even completing 2 separate handstands at a height of over 700 feet in the air on a wire with no safety net. But finally, during an exhibition in 1978, the patriarch of the Flying Wallenders met his end. His death was not because of age, even though he was 73 at the time, but because some of the ropes had been connected wrongly, causing him to lose his balance. And guess what? He fell to his death. With that, it might seem a rather large leap for me to start talking about this short book of the Bible known as the Second Letter of John, which doesn't say anything at all about surviving the high wire, but it does do this. It tells us that losing your balance can cause all sorts of problems, and not just if you're a high wire artist. I learned that firsthand when I slipped on some slimy concrete and fell on my outstretched left hand, breaking my scaphoid bone in the process last August. I wasn't the first to find that out by any means, and if you had the microphone, you could probably tell your own story. Balance is something we hear about quite a bit. We hear about balanced diets, about the need to balance work, rest and play. Celebrities and high-profile sports stars are often reported as having lost their balance when reports come in about some terrible things they've brought upon themselves. There's even a 1989 movie called Balance, which is set on a floating platform where a group of evenly and carefully placed men live. Each man is aware that the platform isn't stable, and in order not to fall to their deaths, they have to maintain a careful balance of weight to prevent the platform from tipping too far and causing them all to fall. This reasonably harmonious understanding is lost when one man pulls up a heavy suitcase from the water and a struggle ensues, and balance is lost in more than one sense. But of all that could be said about balance, losing your balance in the Christian life can cause all sorts of problems and create all kinds of damage. And this second letter of John is all about keeping that needed balance. Now we're thinking about 2 John this morning and 3 John next week under the heading of Postcards from the Past, because these letters from the Apostle John aren't very big, certainly not when compared to 1 Corinthians or Hebrews, and they read a little bit like a postcard. The fact that they were written towards the end of the first century also remind us that they're from the past, and so they open up for us a window into that first century and the problems that the church faced then and how they handled them. And even though you may think that things have changed dramatically in the world since that first century, John's second letter is still timely for us in this century. Before we get to see what John's letter is about, notice 2 things from verse 1. One is the person writing this letter does not identify himself by name, as was the custom of some other New Testament authors. He simply calls himself the elder, which may refer to his age, but more likely his position in the local church. However, there's no need to guess who the elder is. It's none other than the Apostle John, who was well known at the time as the senior statesman of the New Testament church. And secondly, notice also from verse 1 that 2 John is the only book of the Bible addressed specifically to a woman. First one says, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, the exact identity of this chosen lady is not given. It could be that this is a reference to a local church, or could be to an individual whose home was open for God's people to meet in fellowship and worship, as was the practice of believers in the first century world. The letter, as we have noted, is short, but still has much to say about this vital need for balance in the Christian life, so we do not stumble and fall as we persevere on the road to the finish line. The first aspect of John's letter is a reminder to keep a balance between truth and love. Verses 1 to 6 begin to tell us about this need for balance, and at this point it might be helpful to know a little bit about what prompted this letter from John. You see, in John's days, Christians did not meet in church buildings, but in homes where meetings were simple and informal. And at that time, as the New Testament as we know it had not yet been put together, little home churches scattered throughout the world relied a lot upon itinerant teachers and preachers who travelled from one home assembly to another, teaching the churches what the apostles had said. Now, in such a situation, there was a very real danger that someone who was uninformed, or perhaps not even that sincere, might come in and teach all sorts of things that had no resemblance to the truth, as still happens today. In any case, it seems that behind the letter is the fact that one or more false teachers had been doing the rounds, which is why we find that 4 times in these verses, John mentions truth as being vital. Why is that? Well, the answer is this: without truth, you got nothing. Take away truth and you empty the Christian faith of its reality. That's why John says it gives him joy to find this lady's children are walking in the truth. Because if they're not walking in the truth, then they're bound for trouble. But as vital as truth is in the face of false teaching, it's still only one thing. And truth without love may lead to legalism. That's why verses 1 to 4 emphasize truth, and verses 5 to 6 balance that out with love. Now, it's quite possible that this balance is often not being achieved. There are still those who like to emphasize truth and center upon doctrinal matters, insisting that the scriptures be followed carefully, but done so in a manner that leaves out love. Well, on the other hand, there are those who would prefer the emphasis to fall upon love rather than truth, that we should accept everyone and everything, being tolerant in all directions. But what John tells us here is that neither love without truth or truth without love are correct. And John hints at the correct balance in verses 5 and 6, pointing to Jesus, referring both to his commands and to his life. Jesus held truth and love in perfect balance. He could deal tenderly with sinner and the outcast, mix with prostitute and priest, receive sinners who'd found repentance, and yet speak so forcefully to expose hypocrisy. As it was in Jesus, so it is also to be in us. Truth and love in balance. Truth without love in sharing the gospel is like using a sledgehammer. It gets results, but smashes things in the process. On the other hand, love without truth is as soft as whipped cream. It's nice to taste, but it doesn't satisfy, and it ultimately leads to a path of error where all truths have equal value and no truth is the end result. Second, John reminds us of the need to keep a balance between teachability and discernment. Looking at verses 7 to 9, John writes this: "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Here John, like Paul and Peter and Jude, speaks out strongly against false teachers who so infiltrated the first century church and caused such confusion that they were one of the main reasons that John felt compelled to write his gospel and these letters. And here he does not mince his words when he calls them deceivers and the Antichrist. And in doing so, John urged his readers towards sound doctrine on the matters they had come to believe. And in the first century, the theological issues were to do with the person of Christ, that he was both fully God and fully man. Now, while we may not be facing similar theological issues in our day, that doesn't mean, of course, that everything is sorted, and that in this 21st century we can afford to become lazy about what we believe or what others are doing to twist the word of God to their advantage. I say that because over the centuries, false teaching has not gone away. It just takes another form, usually centered around something that appeals to our sinful pride or selfish desires. Think of those who peddle the health and wealth gospel and its great appeal. Who doesn't want to be healthy and wealthy? Who would choose illness and poverty? Already truth is on the back foot. I say this too, knowing that in this day and age, that the rock-solid truths of Scripture are largely ignored in favour of the writings and ideas of men. And this is just what John is saying. These false teachers were not only denying parts of the truth, they were adding to the truth, going beyond what was written. And that is a road marked danger. When you go beyond God's word, you go too far. That's regress, not progress. Beware of anyone who has something to add to what the Bible says. John therefore urged his readers to be all the more diligent in these matters, lest they lose their reward by not continuing in the teaching of Christ. They were, and we are, to find the balance between being able to be led into the truth and yet at the same time having discernment and resist being led down the garden path. Thirdly, John reminds us to keep a balance between an open and a closed door. Verses 10 to 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It almost goes without saying that as believers we need each other. I think this was the main lesson of last year's pandemic lockdown. In general, isolation from each other was hard and had its own negative effects. This was true, too, in the first century, where the closeness of Christian fellowship, as highlighted in the book of Acts among the first disciples, was so highly valued. So too was hospitality, especially when believers were encouraged to open their homes to each other and church meetings were held in those homes. We can certainly say that having an open door was encouraged and taught. But as much as that was true, so also is what verse 10 and 11 say, which place some limits upon that open door. Behind all this was the fact that in those days, when Bible teachers travelled from house church to house church, they stayed in those homes, enjoying the hospitality of friends. And a dilemma soon arose. Should hospitality be offered to a man known to be a false teacher who did not preach the gospel? John says no. This is where the line has to be drawn. To open your home and offer hospitality to a false teacher would be endorsing their attempts to undermine the gospel. And this, of course, does not mean that we ought only to open our homes to believers and have people pass a theological test at the door. For if that were the case, it would be impossible for our homes to ever be a place where non-believers would ever be welcomed, and we would be regarded as very offensive, elitist people. Such action may well be in support of the defence of truth, but show little of the grace of love. So clearly John is wanting to draw a line here and make this point that not all who come to our doors, not all who even profess to be believers, are believers. You've no doubt had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knock on your door as I have on mine. You may have even attempted some sort of discussion, some exchange of ideas, and invariably got nowhere. That's fine and expected, and an opportunity for us to share the true gospel with those who believe a false one. But still the need for balance remains. While common courtesy and kindness means that you would wish them no harm, truth demands that to take that any further would be to aid and abet the spread of false doctrine. We are to make sure that we do not become unwitting or witting partners in the promotion of heresy by treating heretics as though they were part of the same team. Now, before you accuse me of being harsh, let me clarify. I'm not saying we ought to turn our backs on and walk past a half-beaten Mormon or Buddhist monk in the street. Not at all. We should do everything to meet his needs. But there is a fine line between meeting his needs and treating him as a brother in Christ. See, there were no monks robed in orange in John's days, but there were people who looked and talked just like other believers and who said they were believers but were lying. They were wolves. It wasn't that their teaching was boring or uninspiring, but it was false. And of such people, John says we are not to receive them, for then we would be endorsing their teaching and contributing to the spread of error. And then John ends his letter with final greetings in verses 11 to 13. Apparently, with many other things to say, he felt this warning was so important it couldn't wait until he could address all of them at one time, hence the shortness of the letter and why it reads like a postcard. Well, what do we make of what John has said and the importance of balance? Well, we can say this for a start, that for spiritual health and safety, balance is so needed, as much as it is in relation to physical health and safety. And if in life we can achieve better balance by cutting out certain foods or drinks or activities or increasing the intake of other foods, drinks or activities, so also the parallel holds true in the spiritual life, but with a difference. For physical health, you might give up this food or drink in favour of another, but for spiritual health, it's not an either-or situation. It's not about ditching one thing to favour another. It's not about forgetting about truth and concentrating on love. It's not about truth or love. It's about truth and love. It's not about teachability or discernment. It's about teachability and discernment. It's not about an open door or a closed door. It's about an open door and a closed door. In all of them, it has to be a both and not an either or. And the truly balanced spiritual life will have all these three pairs and not just one or two. So this morning, with the new year before us, and footprints to make on their way through it, I wonder if you might be able to identify the pair that you might be best at and the pair you might need help with. Perhaps it is balancing love and truth. Perhaps it is balancing discernment and teachability. Perhaps it is balancing an open and a closed door. If the key is achieving balance, then what must be done is this. Strengthen the weak areas. If you're low on love, pray for that first fruit of the Spirit. If you're low on truth, get into the Word, study it, devour it. If you're low on teachability, take time to listen and learn. If you're low on discernment, learn the truth, memorize it, so that you may recognize the counterfeit. If you're low on an open door, practice hospitality. If you're low on a closed door, read some books on cults and false teaching. Do something about keeping that balance, and do it remembering that John tells us in his first letter that we are to do this as believers who are in the world but not of the world. And that amounts to a balancing act in itself, for which we need the grace of God to keep us constantly in his grip. So that's what we learn from the first of John's two postcards from the past. In my opinion, you can let the Carl Willenders of the world keep their high wire acts and their dangerous stunts. I'll keep my feet on the ground for now, thanks. But pray that God would help me do that in a way that's balancing all these things. Will that be your prayer? It's a good one. May God help us now to put it into practice to start off the year. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come with thanks that your word gives us so much encouragement and wisdom on how to walk. And this morning, we've heard the Apostle John say to us to walk in love. And we need to do that, remembering that our witness and our influence in the world is something that you can use. We delight to know your truth, but what use truth if we do not have the love of Christ revealed within us? So we pray that in all these things, that all center upon this balance that we need, that you might grant us the grace in order that we might walk well, and the footsteps we make for this coming year, that they might reflect the mind of Christ our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning, January 3. My name is Philip Burns. It was great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our time together with these words from the Apostle John's first letter. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And now may our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, multiply his blessings upon you in this new year, and continue to turn his face towards you, granting you his peace as you receive his word and seek to serve and live for the glory of his name. Amen.